Alrighty. Well, last week we shared on the hope. And so this week I'm going to be sharing on what happens next in the sixth administration. So you can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to Daniel chapter 12. Now there's a lot that's still not known. I don't know if we'll ever know about this period, but what I wanted to share is the stuff that we kind of do know and have worked. Got really blessed researching this topic. Are the Dead Alive Now is a great resource. Walter Cummins, Riches and the Grace of the New Covenant. It's another good one. And also had the privilege of talking with Bob Chatton on a lot of this stuff, because he's done a lot of research on it. So hope it blesses you. But in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so God gave Daniel revelation about a future time when there would be a resurrection, and some to everlasting life, and some to contempt. And if you go to John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus Christ taught of this same time to his disciples. John chapter 5, verse 28. It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So Jesus Christ also spoke of these two resurrections during his earthly ministry. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." The word mystery is a secret. "I show you a mystery," or a secret. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." All right, so this information is different than what was spoken of in Daniel and in John. This is addressed and applies to the body of Christ, whereas those prophecies did not. They applied to a different group of people, to Israel. So it says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Right? So this is addressed to us. In verse 51, it says, "We shall not all sleep," which means you know, it's addressed to the body of Christ. There are going to be people in this grace administration that we live in who are still going to be alive when Jesus Christ comes back. They're not going to die. So we will not all sleep. There will be some who are still alive. But it says we shall all be changed. So those who are still alive and those who have passed away but are born again will all be changed. Just some of us will still be alive. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the corruptible that puts on incorruption, that's those who have passed away. Their body's corrupted, but now they're putting on incorruption. And the mortal will put on immortality. Those who are alive are mortal. They hadn't died yet, but they're mortal. But then they put on immortality. They are changed so that they won't die. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, but, and the word in the Greek is now, now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have passed away, that you sorrow not. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, meaning to come before, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And that shout is a summons or an assembling cry. So when Jesus Christ comes back the first time for the believers, there's going to be an assembling cry and a shout with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise what?
First.
So those who have passed away get up first. And then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain, those who happen to still be alive, will be caught, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where?
In
the air. So his first coming, he comes back. We meet him in the air. He doesn't come to earth, but we meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. From that point forward, we're always going to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, right? And that's our hope. We learned about that last week. So this is Christ's first coming for his church. It marks the end of the grace administration, the beginning of the sixth administration. The dead in Christ rise first. That's the corruptible putting on the incorruption. And those who are alive and remain come next. That's the mortal putting on the immortality. Right? He doesn't come down to earth. We meet him in the air. And it's going to be known because there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel. And there's going to be trumpets. It's going to be an announcement. People will know that this has happened. And it marks the end of this administration, ushering in a new one. Now, chapter 5, verse 1, right after that, says, but the time of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a what? Thief. In the night. Okay, so the day of the Lord is spoken of next, and it comes as a thief in the night. Now, a thief, when he comes at night, does not shout, does not announce himself, does not blare a trumpet, right? It is unknown, it is secret. So it's speaking of a different event. The day of the Lord is still future, after we are gathered together, and it's going to be unannounced. Like a thief in the night. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you find a thief that announces he's there, he's not a very good thief. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Well, that sounds not so pleasant. So the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, and as part of what happens during that period, the heavens pass away and the earth is burned up. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. That doesn't happen when Jesus Christ comes back for us. It's not like Jesus Christ comes back and then everything explodes. Right? So the day of the Lord is something else. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, we're going to start in verse 9. And this describes some of the aspects or characteristics of this future thing, this day of the Lord, this time period. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir," which must have been very precious. So a man is going to be more precious or more rare than fine gold. "Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, or in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." Right? So it's characterized by fierce anger, by wrath. Right? The sun, moon, and stars are darkened. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant time. Go to Ezekiel chapter 30. A few books over, Ezekiel 30, verse 3. It says in verse 3, "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day." Right? There's not a lot of light on a cloudy day. So it's a day, it's a time where there's very little light. "It shall come," or "it shall be the time of the" who? "The heathen." All right? So again, it's characterized by a time of the heathen or the Gentiles. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus Christ also spoke of this time to his disciples. Now, what's really cool in working all of this is these prophecies were obviously given to Israel. And that is kind of what they understood as their future and what they had to look forward to. And a lot of that is because the mystery was what? A mystery. It wasn't revealed, right? It wasn't part of the Old Testament prophecies. They didn't know about this administration at all, right? So when you look at a lot of these Old Testament prophecies, you have to keep in mind that this was all a secret. This period of time after Jesus Christ's resurrection, it was not known at all. There was no indication this period of time would even happen. In Matthew 24, verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." All right, so you might have heard the term in Christianity, the Great Tribulation, and this is where that comes from. This time will be known as the Great Tribulation. And it would be so great, the tribulation would be so great, that before it there was not so great a tribulation, and after it there would not be ever again so great a tribulation. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Right? It's by God's mercy that that period of time is shortened. Because if it wasn't, no flesh would remain or be saved. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, they try to tell you that's what's happening in this period of time, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Right? So that doesn't sound very fun either. So if somebody says, well, Christ is over here, or Christ can be found here, you don't believe it. Well, because Christ already came back for his saints. And it's a period of the heathen and of the Gentiles. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go there, don't go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not, don't believe it. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Right? So if somebody says, well, Christ is over here, Christ is now over there, don't believe it, because when Christ does come back, his second coming, it's going to be a secret. The day of the Lord is coming as the thief in the night. Right? They're not going to know. It's just going to be sudden like lightning. That's the illustration given here. Go to Luke chapter 21. So the period after Jesus Christ comes back for all of us, all the believers will be gone. And it's going to be a very dark period. It's going to be a period known as the Great Tribulation. False prophets. Time of the Gentiles. Just bad stuff. You can imagine that if all the believers were taken away, it would be a pretty bad situation here on earth. Luke 21, verse 20. This is another prophecy of those times. Luke 21, 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed or surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Don't go back there. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be what? Fulfilled. That's a bad time. It's the day, or it's the time of the heathen. And those Israel who are in Jerusalem are going to be scattered abroad. And they shouldn't go back into that land, because they'll die. They'll fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of the nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and what? Great glory. So there's going to be a time of great tribulation, and it's going to be real bad for Israel and for those who are still standing for God, right? And it's going to be a time of the Gentiles, and a lot of people are going to die, and it's going to be miserable. But then Christ comes back a second time with power and with great glory. Okay? Go to Zechariah 14. Zechariah is almost at the end of the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew, and then you got Malachi, and you got Zechariah. It's Malachi. But you get what I'm saying. Then you have Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verse 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the remainder, the residue of the people, shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Okay, so the Gentiles are gathered against Jerusalem. Really bad stuff is happening. And then Jesus Christ comes back and fights against them. Fights against them. Go to Zephaniah. That's just a few more books back. Haggai and then Zephaniah, chapter 1. Verse 14. Now again, when you see things like we're about to see here in terms of time, you have to remember that this period of time was a mystery. Okay? So, Zephaniah 1, verse 14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastes greatly." So if you take out this time period, that makes a little more sense. I mean, obviously, time is relative to God. You know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. But they were given prophecies that this was going to happen very soon, but what they didn't know was about the grace administration. Thought that's kind of cool. Anyway, chapter 1, verse 14 again. "The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hastes greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." I don't know if that sounds really great. "A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's" what? Anger. So during this time, there are going to be people who still believe God, right? And those who are meek and seek God will be hid and will be protected. Some will be protected. All right, so go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it's also characterized by great wrath. And that's wrath from the Gentiles, and then that's also the wrath of God against those Gentiles, against those who serve the adversary. Now the good news is, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it tells us what we have to do with all of this. But the of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to what?
Wrath.
We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't pertain to us, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So, I mean, a lot of the born-again believers were children of Israel, right? In the very beginning, they were all still Israel. It wasn't until Peter got the revelation to move it to the Gentiles that Gentiles started getting born again. And so the children of Israel understood what was to come, you know, that there would be this time of the heathen, that there would be wrath and all kinds of terrible stuff. And so this is addressed to the Church of God, which included some people of, you know, of Israel. And so this is a comfort to them who thought, well, you know, there's going to be this period of wrath and destruction and all this other stuff. And God was telling them and telling us that we're spared from all of that, right? It doesn't pertain to us, right? The period of wrath, we're not appointed to wrath, but we've obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a great comfort, and is a great comfort to us. All that stuff that we read about what's going to happen in that administration, we're not subject to any of it. Go to chapter 1, verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from what? The wrath to come. That's it. So we're delivered from the wrath to come. It doesn't apply to us. We've been delivered. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So Jesus Christ is going to come back the first time. We're going to meet him up in the air. And then we're going to be with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So all that time of the Gentiles and the wrathy stuff before Christ comes back the second time, we're not there for it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. So why does it get so bad? That's the question. Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. And that day of Christ should be the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. All right, so that falling away is the Greek word apostasia, which means departure. So that day is not going to come except there be a departure. And that's us. We get to depart. Whee! And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And that word withholdeth is to hold back or to restrain. And it's referring to that son of perdition, that man of sin. And it says there's going to be, now you know what withholdeth or restraineth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that word letteth is the same word as the word withholdeth in the previous verse. Only he who now restrains will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. All right, so after the gathering, the restraint on this wicked one, this son of perdition, is removed. And in Revelation, this entity or being or whatever it is known as the beast. So after the Jesus Christ comes back, the restraint on this son of perdition, this beast, is removed. And it ushers in a period of great tribulation. And in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And this is referring to Christ's second coming. And the word angels there in the Greek is the word messengers. All right, and it's inclusive of us. Right, we are part of that group. It doesn't literally mean angels exclusively, but it means messengers, and that includes us. So the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with a group of entities that include us, messengers that includes us, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. All right, so there's going to be a time when that son of perdition, that beast, is revealed, and there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ comes back a second time and fights. And we get to be part of that. Go to Revelation chapter 1. So we're going to look at some records in Revelation that talk about this period and what's going to happen. Now, we're going to read the first part of Revelation here to get something very straight. Okay, and that's that Revelation is addressed to Israel. And it's addressed specifically to Israel who believes in Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Again, shortly come to pass. God's mind, take out this grace administration. It's not that much time between when his son came and when all this stuff is going to transpire and be over with. 2. who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. 4. So that's kind of an intro to the book. And then this is John, who is the person that God gave revelation to write this book. This is his intro. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Okay, so those are the 7 churches, in case you were wondering what they were. But those are children of Israel who believed in Jesus Christ. And the matters in Revelation pertain to the future of Israel. Okay? It's addressed to them. We are spared from the wrath of to come. We get to participate in the final battle, but this is addressed to Israel. Revelation 13, verse 1. We ultimately don't have a whole lot to do with all of this tribulation stuff, which is awesome. Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And the dragon in Revelation is... refers to the adversary, to the devil. So the devil gave this beast his power. Okay? This son of perdition that we read about in Thessalonians. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So this gives further insight into the beast, the son of perdition. He's going to blaspheme God. People are going to worship him or suffer the consequences. And his time on earth is, you know, why there's the Gentiles gather against Jerusalem. And there's going to be some who believe. They're written in the book of life. We'll see that later. And there's going to be lots of people who don't and that worship this beast. Go to Revelation 16, because the adversary gives him power to do signs and wonders and to deceive the nations. It's a period of great tribulation. Revelation 16:14. For they are the spirits of devil, they're devil spirits working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So if you wonder where we get that term, it's biblical. So this is the battle of Armageddon, which is the battle that is fought when Jesus Christ comes back as a thief in the night, in that day of the Lord, right? When Christ returns to earth with his messengers, that's what's known as the battle of Armageddon. In chapter 19, verse 19, God reveals how the battle is going to go. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Him that sat on the horse is Christ. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that's how it turns out. God's wrath is executed on the nations, and the beast and the false prophet are cast into a lake of fire. We win. Chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is who? The devil. And Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should not, or that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ.
How long?
1,000 years. That's right. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first, what? Resurrection. So when we first started this teaching tonight, we read about the resurrection. There were going to be two of them. This is the first one. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is the resurrection of the just. Right? It refers to the resurrection of the just and of the unjust in the Bible. And it includes everybody who was judged righteous from Genesis to the battle of Armageddon. And it does not include us because we are already gone. Right? We're already righteous. We're already raised. We're already gathered. So, we're already up. But there was lots of people before Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended that are judged righteous, whether that's by the law or by their works or some other method, but they're judged righteous. And there's also folks who live during this tribulation period who don't bow down and give you know, into the adversary and his deceit, and don't receive the mark of the beast and all that stuff that it talks about, that are included in judged righteous as well. And those folks, all of them, get to reign and live with Christ in that thousand-year period when the adversary is locked up. And it says that the second death has no power on them. Okay? So they live for that 1,000 years with Christ, and then they live forever. Right? They're not involved in the second death. So they, you know, part of their reward, if you will, is that they get to live and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. Those who live in that 1,000-year period will include us, because we will ever be with the Lord. So there's immortal human beings, that's us, plus those who are granted everlasting life in the resurrection of the just that it talks about. And there's also going to be people who live there during that time who are natural people, right? Like, once this Battle of Armageddon happens, there's going to be survivors and people who didn't need to be resurrected. And there's going to be natural people who lived through the Great Tribulation and were just, you know, still alive. And they get to live during that 1,000-year period. They're not born again. They weren't raised in the resurrection of the just. They live out the course of their natural life. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So the adversary gets loosed. He goes to deceive whoever's left, some of which are deceived. And God's like, okay, enough is enough. And the fire comes down from heaven. And that's the end of it. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their what? Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell, which means like the ground, delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so Satan is loosed. He deceives the nations once more. They gather against the saints. God devours them with fire from heaven. Satan is cast into a lake of fire. And then there's the great, what's known as the great white throne judgment. And there's a second resurrection, the resurrection of the unjust. So these were people who were not justified by any other means and raised in the first resurrection. But it does include the people who would have lived out their natural lives in that 1,000-year period, some of which are found in the book of life. Because in verse 15 it says, whosoever was not found in there was cast into the lake of fire, which means that some of them are found in there. Okay? So there must be people in that 1,000-year period who believe and are found just, and the rest of them are cast in the lake of fire, and it refers to that in verse 14. This is the second death. And it talks about the folks from the first resurrection who are spared from the second death, okay? So the great white throne judgment includes the natural men who haven't died in that period of time, or those who did die in that period of time and are found righteous. All right, go to Philippians chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first, and the word first is the former heaven and earth, former heaven and former earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And we looked at these verses last week, right? This is the final administration, the, you know, paradise administration is what it's called. And that's the last one, the one where we have everlasting life and we live with God forever. Okay, so that second resurrection of the unjust and everything getting, you know, everything that wasn't found just being cast into the lake of fire is the end of that sixth administration. Go to Philippians chapter 2. God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to spend eternity with Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should what? Bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it says here that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's because everybody gets up at some point, right? So whether it's in the first resurrection or the second resurrection, everybody gets raised. Those who are unjust die the second death, the eternal permanent death, but they will acknowledge and see that Jesus Christ was in fact Lord, but they got it wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As best as I can tell, the word does not talk about when this happens, but it does happen in that administration. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that word judgment seat is the word bema. And it's a Greek word that means raised platform, right? It was a place of where, like, there were rewards given. So the judgment seat of Christ is the bema of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the Greek words there for good or bad mean literally value or no value. So it doesn't mean they're going to receive, or they're receiving things of the bad things that they've done. It just means they're going to receive things based on the things that they did that are of value, or, in some cases, no value. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay, so there's going to be a bema, where we're going to receive the things based on whether it was of value or no value. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, and again, Corinthians is addressed to who? The church. Born-again believers, us. So this bema stuff is addressed to us. It applies to us. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. So this is, in, you know, encouraging us, the saints, to think about how we build on this foundation, which means how do we live our lives? How do we carry out the things that we do in this life for God? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, those are all good things, wood, hay, stubble, those aren't like the others, they're lesser things, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Right? So when you think about the objects that they talked about in verse 12, gold, silver, and precious stones, when they're heated up, they're still there. And if you take fire and you lay it to wood, hay, or stubble, it burns up, right? And so that's what it's talking about. Are the things that we do of value, or are they of no value? If any man's work abide, it remains, it is of value, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by as of fire. Right? So, you know, it's not like there's a judgment there, and if you didn't have anything of value, you know, you're not going to heaven. We're saved. Nothing's changing then. But if the things that we've done in this life are judged of value, there's a reward. So at the Bema, there's going to be rewards for us too, and that's going to take place in that administration. So we get to get gathered. We are spared from the wrath to come. We get rewards for the things that we do in this life according to God's word. It's all good for us, right? Everything else, not so good. But then Christ comes back and kicks butt, and you know, it all ends up awesome. So, hope that blessed you. That's what happens in the sixth administration. I love you guys. You are the best.